Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is considered by many a high watermark in the Bible, one of the most beautiful and truth-filled chapters in all of Scripture. Very descriptive of the Christian life and what the Christian life is about. Paul does not mince words, but he does talk about things that we don't normally talk about. As far as what the Christian life is and how to think about our own life in Jesus. What does salvation mean? What does sanctification mean? So he lays it out in Romans 8. This has very quickly become my favorite chapter, but you need to know my favorite chapter in the Bible is like my favorite food. It's whatever is in front of me at the time, right? But it is very powerful writing, and it has a poetry to it as well as the truth, and it's just wonderful to be able to get an idea of the lay of the land for our Christian life and to keep our feet on the ground. We're still on planet Earth. So how do we think about this life, this great privilege we have of living for Jesus and receiving the abundance of grace and mercy? And what does that look like going forward? So we'll talk about that this morning. Let me get to Romans 8. I just want to let John know that I've already broken the mic that I was wearing. Just the clip, John, no problem. I was, Hopi wanted down, so I went to put her down. When I put her down, there's some pressure on that clip, and pop, and there it goes. And so now it's in my pocket. The mic is in my pocket. Romans 8. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down through probably through 18. And then what I think we'll do is we'll start with the new and then review. So we want to introduce two new things as far as our assurance of salvation, the reality of our salvation. And just a reminder, this isn't an imaginary gospel we preach. It's not an imaginary Christian life that we live. It's not an imaginary heaven that we hope to inherit. But this is the reality of the Christian life. So let's anchor our souls in this great Word of God. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. And we pray right now that you would impress the truth of this Scripture to our hearts, resulting for some in salvation, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to others, resulting in sanctification, the growth into Christ-likeness that you desire for all who have been born again. So help us during this time. We give you praise and thanks for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. So this morning, the two new parts of this chapter we want to talk about are that have to do with our assurance, how one can not only be saved, but know that you are heaven bound. So if someone were to say, is heaven your home? You could say yes, and you would know why and how heaven is your home. It is because of this great hope that we have been born into. Peter says we have been born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope, a lively hope in Christ. So the assurance that we have has to do with afflictions. We want to start there this morning. Many of you are acquainted with pain in this life. Some experience that earlier than others in their Christian walk. Unfortunately, even children experience great loss and pain. And that just grows with them into adulthood many times. And then there are many of us that don't experience that kind of loss and pain till we get up more in years. But we want to talk about afflictions, and we don't just desire to bring that up on our own. Well, what can we talk about today when we all gather at church? Well, let's just talk about afflictions, because everybody wants to get together and talk about pain, heartache. No, we bring it up because Paul brought it up. We bring it up because we want to keep it real. We want to be true to the Scriptures and the Bible. In talking about the victory that is ours in Christ through salvation and sanctification, that we can know Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, that we can be justified, that Christ has accomplished the legal work on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and that when we look to Him in faith, we are found not guilty. That's the way the chapter starts. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, what Paul says is you don't even have to wait for the not guilty verdict. It's already been pronounced over the life of the believer. You are not guilty because Jesus bore my sin and my sorrow, and as we sang a while ago, He has borne my shame. Not guilty. And then he talks about the victory that is ours in the Christian life. That we're not saved to just sit around with our arms folded, satisfied. Thinking, well, I'm good to go. I can live how I please. No, that's not it at all. It's a lively hope. It's a lively walk. It's a walk that resonates with love for God and love for others. And it's a life that resonates with all those attributes of God being poured out and expressed in our lives as conduits to the lives of others. So when we receive grace, we like to give grace. When we receive mercy, we give mercy and we keep on giving because our Lord Jesus kept on giving. That's the life we've been called to. And in the midst of this life of victory, he dares to bring up affliction, hardship, resistance. So let's see what he says about it. And it's really interesting that it is in the context of the fact that we are children of God. So that tells you something about God's mindset toward us, that he would first talk about our being children, His children, through faith in Christ. We are included in His family. We're part of that spiritual family. We're children. In fact, in verse 15, he talks about those emotions that a child would have for a father. Verse 15, he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." So those two ideas should not be true for the Christian. But he's telling this to Christians. He's saying this to Christians for a reason. Meaning we don't always get it. And sometimes what we bring to God's table, so to speak, is that spirit of slavery. I hear it like this. I wish I could do more for God. I wish I could do something for God. Well, you know, we want to follow Jesus, but He's really already done all that needs to be done, and He has given us what? He has given a Savior, us a Savior, by what? By grace. You and I cannot merit His favor. And we could never repay Him for what He has given us. The best thing you and I can do is to be born again to a lively hope, to pursue Him with every fiber of our being, and to live from now to the day we die with a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude for all He has done for us. I often think when someone says, I wish I could do something for God, I always think, well, I'm not gonna join you in trying to figure that one out, because you could never do enough. And why would you? To cheapen His grace? No, we're recipients. We are weak. And He paid the penalty. He accomplished the salvation. He is risen from the dead, and He calls us His children. Look at the emotion here. Look at the affection in verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. So he's saying you don't have to walk around fearing the verdict of the divine judge. He's already said there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about His wrath being on your head, because He says this. But you, He's talking to Christians, He's talking to believers. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing in Greek, and he reverts back to Hebrew with the word Abba. Terms of endearment hang on even when we learn new languages. And he says, Abba, Father. And that is best translated Papa. Abba. And you just hear it. You hear the affection. You can sense and resonate with the affection that the Spirit of Christ brings to our lives as we are now considered children of God. He's our Father. This is one way we are assured of our salvation. It's just a simple check. Do you have that emotion in your heart connecting you to your Father in heaven? Those affections are real. And if you have those affections in your heart toward your Heavenly Father, that is a good indication that you are, in fact, a child of God. Not needing to fear again. Not living a life in slavery. But being introduced to the family of God. And as a result, thanking Him and loving Him and serving Him. Just out of the overflow of what He's done for you. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're children of God. This is a big idea right here in chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, heirs also. So we're not children void of an inheritance. We are children with an inheritance. He goes on to say, heirs of God. And then fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, and here he brings it in. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And then he goes on to talk about the sufferings of His children. So the Lord would allow His children to suffer. He would allow us to experience pain and heartache. And when we do experience the pain and heartache, and by the way, as you get older, it doesn't get easier. Thought I'd get an amen real quick. I didn't think I'd be able to finish the sentence. The older you get, the more there's going to be some difficulties. Let's just say it. There's going to be some challenges, and all to increase and build our faith. So what does he want us to know here? Well, you're an heir of God. Anytime you bring up an inheritance, your ears perk up. Some of you have been on the good side of that in this life. Some of you have not. I can tell you this. He promises an inheritance to his children. And that inheritance is an eternal inheritance. That inheritance has to do with heaven. In John 14, Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, Don't be sorrowful. Don't be fretful, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Jesus is talking about eternal things. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about a place of rest. And he says, I'm going to leave this earth and I'm going to go prepare this place, and it's for you. And I think when we put two and two together, we find out that that place that he is preparing for his children is in fact an inheritance, or part of an inheritance that is ours in Christ. And then it gets better, but there's no greater possession than the possession that takes place through an inheritance. In other words, there's no more and no better security in owning something than being part of this inheritance. I mean, that is a fact. Wrap your mind around it. That is the best way of owning something, is to be part of God's family looking toward an eternal inheritance. I hope this sparks something in your mind, in your life, as you anticipate that. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then there's an if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So here's what we need to know. We're going to round it out. We're going to conclude it. I don't know if we'll get time to review much, but that's fine. Number one, afflictions are normal for the child of God. Afflictions are normal for the child of God. If you want advice, I wouldn't pray for them. I've met folks like that, didn't really want them praying for me. Right? Pray for me to be strong through them, but don't pray that God would add to my plate. That's his business. Amen? But afflictions are normal for the child of God. What did Peter say? Peter said, be not surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as if some strange thing were happening to you. Yeah, it is amazing the number of Christian people, the number of people who testify to Jesus, and they've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years, and something happens that they perceive as negative, and they've got this shock face. Like, I can't believe this is happening to me. Well, believe it's happening to you. Believe that afflictions are normal, and not only are they normal, but they're opportunities for us to grow in sanctification, in Christ-likeness. There's a vast spectrum of affliction. I mean, we could fill up a legal pad of all the different kinds of afflictions. They can be relational. They can be on and on. The fact is, whatever it is and whatever form it takes, it is an opportunity for you to express faith in God and trust Him and to grow in Christ-likeness. And then I want you to notice what he says in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," so for you and I, it'd be whatever you're going through right now, or whatever you're going to go through tomorrow, whatever that is, whatever that looks like. Look at these next words and let them encourage your heart. "Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now this is a direct reference to the inheritance. Paul is thinking about present suffering, but he's looking toward a future inheritance. And he says, the sufferings that we experience in this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What he is saying is that our afflictions, whatever they are right now, are basically insignificant in comparison to the glory and the inheritance that God has for you and me. Now, be clear, I'm not minimizing what you're going through. I'm not making light of what you have to face. But I am saying what Paul's saying, that in light of the eternal realm and the eternal glory, the sufferings that we experience now don't hold a candle to the glory that is ours in Jesus for all eternity. The inheritance that we will enjoy, the inheritance of God and in Jesus, His Son, for eternity, no comparison. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly, even the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And he goes on. But I want to stop there today. Afflictions are normal for God's children because they are utterly insignificant in comparison with the glory that will be revealed in them. And one more thing. We would not want to miss this, because if you'll read very carefully in there, God says, His Word says, that in the midst of your affliction, there's a Holy Spirit living in you who will sustain you in that affliction. Okay. So he's basically dealing with two fronts. He's saying, afflicted Christian, look to eternity and see the glory that awaits you. Oh, but I can't see it. Well, that's why it's called hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. But it's a hope in which we trust Jesus. And then he says that he sustains us with the Holy Spirit in times of affliction. What does he say? He says the Holy Spirit will come in and intercede for us. You ever hurt so bad you couldn't pray? Have you ever been so confused you didn't have the words to put together? It's okay. It's okay. Because he says the Holy Spirit is in you and he intercedes with us and for us with what? Groanings too deep for words. It's called a win-win. He never lets his children down. And he always brings his children safely through. And lest you think, well, I've got a lot more years left on this earth. Hold on. You don't really know how long you've got left on this earth. So whatever you do, child of God, live for his glory. And let grace abound from your heart to others. And whatever you do, child of God, rely on the resources, that vast resource, that river that never will run dry, that Holy Spirit in you, to sustain you in times of trouble and heartache and pain. Let's stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you need prayer this morning for anything, if you'd like to confess Jesus publicly, this song is for your praise to God and your response